Good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here as always. It's a blessing from God, a privilege we have together to worship Him and to now study His Word. If we have visitors, we're glad that you're with us. We hope you'll come and join us in our other services. And as the people of God here, we hope that our worship to Him will be pleasing. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a Christian tonight. We want you to understand and know that when all is said and done, unless you are a child of God, unless you are a Christian, you are lost in your sins and will forever be separated from God because of your sin. And God has sent His Son as a Savior of the whole world and of you, and would want to save you and calls you to the salvation that He has provided in His Son. If you'll in faith repent of your sin against God, if you will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you will be baptized into Christ, His blood will wash your sins away. He will add you to His church, to the body of saved ones, that you may then serve Him in righteousness and holiness and sanctification of truth, and that in the end, eternal life, just as we read tonight in Romans 6, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gift is available to you and to all who will come, who will believe and obey Jesus, and thus receive His grace, His mercy, and the forgiveness of our sins. So if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus, we urge you and hope that you'll do it tonight before this night is over and when we conclude this study of God's Word together. We want to talk about righteousness tonight, and we've titled our lesson, Wanted, A Righteous Person. I'd like for us to consider how we consider ourselves and what the Bible says about us as Christians. Do you consider yourself a righteous person? Are you a righteous person? We'll find in the Word of God that if you are not a righteous person, you are lost. For it will only be the righteous ones who will go to heaven. And this is by no means suggesting that if someone is righteous now, that they in some way have never sinned. The word righteous, in its widest sense, means upright, virtuous, and the keeping of the commands of God. And in its most its strictest or absolute sense, it means sinless perfection. It means that you don't have to correct anything in your heart and in your life. Well, in that respect, none is righteous but one. Are there? That's God alone. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, there's a quotation from Psalm 14, and it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." That begins in Psalm 14:1 by saying the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it is the fool who disregards God, is the one who rejects God and His Word and will and truth, that turns aside to his own way. And in that sense, since all have sinned, all of us fall into that, or have at least in times past fallen into that description. Whether Jew or Gentile, and that's his point in Romans 3, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you've sinned against the will of God. You're a sinner, you're lost in your sin, and you need salvation, and you can't save yourself. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, Brother Aaron had a good overview and analysis of the mistaken idea about works. And rightly observe that in the Bible, it is the sinless works of perfection whereby one would receive grace as a debt that none of us attain to. All of us have sinned. And yet while we see that and understand and know that, the Bible talks about righteous people. That same passage, Psalm 14, that is quoted in Romans 3, that says there's none righteous, no, not one, goes on in verse 5 to say this: "There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous." So there are the ones who are not righteous, who turn to their own way, who do no good. Those are the ones who reject God, who are abominable in their works, verse 1, not regarding God, not turning to God. And yet, he says, God is with the righteous. ones, or the generation of the righteous. So there are righteous people, and the Bible identifies quite a lot of them. Abel had witness born, testimony born that he was righteous. Because he never sinned? No. Because by faith he offered a sacrifice that God accepted. Joseph was an upright or just or a righteous man. Matthew 1 and verse 19. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, says that they were both righteous. And look how he describes them in this passage in Luke 1 and verse 6. He says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, that's not a statement of having never sinned, but rather of walking by faith, of being obedient under the law of God. And so God sees them as blameless. They are described as upright or righteous. It's possible for people to be righteous, but it's going to be on God's terms, not on our own. It's not going to be sinless perfection, never having sinned. We've eliminated that first sin we ever committed. That's off the table. Our righteousness is going to have to be God-defined in God's way. But we read about such people as Simeon in Luke 2:25. Again, was an upright, a just, or a righteous person. And in Mark 6:20, John the baptizer, or the Baptist, again, himself is described as righteous, or upright, or just. Even Herod understood that. It says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he protected him. So this is a number, and this is not an exhaustive list. So what is the harmony? And the question then becomes, what about you and me? How are we to view ourselves? Who are we to be? What kind of people are we to be every day as Christians? Well, the answer is given in Romans the 3rd chapter, that while all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, God has set in place a scheme of redemption, a way to redeem sinners, you and me, from our sin. And He's done that not by the works of the law, because you see, by the works of the law, no flesh is justified, because all have sinned against the law. We've all sinned. We can't be justified by that which we have violated. It condemns us as sinners. But apart from the law, verse 22, that is, apart from the law of Moses, the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, verse 22. Now, in verse 26, he sums up by saying that God is demonstrating at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is the justifier of the ones who have faith in, put their faith in Jesus. Now, the faith of which he speaks is a faith born out of the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17. So it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith, not the works of the law, that God has set in place as being the means by which He will justify you and me if we put our faith in Jesus. Now, faith is counted, therefore, unto us for righteousness when we will believe and obey the gospel of Jesus. Let's see this in Romans 4, and really let's pick up in verse 3. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness. And we might also say the same would be true of Abel or Joseph or any of these others. It would be faith that was counted for righteousness. And so it was with Abraham. Because you see, Abraham himself also sinned. Verse 4, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. The work there is perfect keeping of law, never sinning. Then God would owe us His grace and entrance into eternal life. But we've all sinned. So, verse 5, to him who does not work, that is, one who is not sinlessly perfect, he's a sinner, but he believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So, God justifies the ungodly. We're sinners. He justifies us. He acquits us of the guilt of our sin. So that now, and He does it by our faith, Not the faith of Jesus. That's a Calvinistic error that says that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. No, it's not. God, He says in the verse, our faith is accounted for righteousness. And again, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God won't impute sin, put to the account sin to our life, if we have faith in Jesus. Our faith is counted for righteousness. See, when we in faith obey the gospel of Jesus, the sin is removed. Now we're saved. Now we are righteous before God. Our faith is counted to us for righteousness. And so now, as our reading was found in Romans 6, we are to give our bodies as instruments of righteousness, to be servants of righteousness. In verse 20 of Romans 6, it says, when you were slaves of sin, when you were not a Christian, you were a slave to sin. You committed sin, you were servants of sin, you were dead in your sin, you were lost. Every one of us. Now watch it. When you were dead, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, there was no righteousness to us. We were ungodly. See, we were in sin. So now the remedy is to be justified by faith in Christ, to be counted righteous because of our faith in Him. A faith that trusts Him, believes He's the Son of God, and obeys Him. You see, as Romans 6 has already discussed, being joined with Him, buried with Him in baptism, when we obey the gospel plan of salvation, we now, rather than being free from and without righteousness, are now counted righteous before God, acquitted of our guilt. And yet the Bible says the righteous are scarcely saved. 1 Peter 4 and 18. With difficulty, the righteous are saved. You see, when I become a Christian, that's not the end. That is the very beginning, because now I have chosen the straightened path that leads to life. Now you've chosen a life that will call upon you to make sacrifice to put Jesus first. Now you've chosen a life that your body is not going to be used the way you used to use it when you weren't a Christian and when you were lost in your sin. Now, with your mind, with your eyes, with your mouth, with your hands, with your feet, with your entire being, you're to serve Jesus. You're to be a servant of righteousness. And so, if we fail to understand or see that, then the effort of faith will not be present. And how is it that we will be accounted righteous? You see, it's only through faith, a faith like Abel, a faith like Abraham, a faith like Noah, you see, and these people of the Bible that teach us what saving faith is, it's that that's going to be counted for righteousness. Not that simply that, well, I became a Christian once and now that's it. No, far from it. God wants righteous people. And the one who is righteous will be the one now who practices righteousness according to the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, and we don't have it on the chart, but in chapter 2 of 1 John in the first verse, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. God has sent His Son to save us from our sins so that we no longer live in sin. He says, I'm writing these things to you about walking in the light, practicing the truth, chapter 1 and verse 6, not being deceived about sin, but and so on, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what do? God doesn't want me to sin as a Christian, but if I sin, if I do transgress the will of God, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And so if I will confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me. Chapter 1, verse 9. But God's will for us is to walk in the light and not to practice sin. And our advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who, without sin, died so that I could be counted righteous even though I have sinned. Those sins can be washed away. And now I can stand upright before God. And you can too. But now, having initially received that blessing of redemption, look at chapter 2 and 29. 1 John 2 and verse 29, it says, "If you know that He is righteous," and we just read that earlier in the chapter, "if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." God expects us to practice what is upright. To not practice sin, but to give ourselves as instruments of righteousness, of doing the will of God, the form of doctrine to which we've been delivered, the gospel, we're to be living it. Chapter 3 now, verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin." He's talking about the habit of sin, the practice of sin. He's not saying once you become a Christian you never commit a sin. He's already alluded to that in chapter 2 and verse 1 as well as in chapter 1. God doesn't want us to practice sin. If we practice it, we have an advocate. We're to confess it. We're to turn away from it. You see, but now he's talking about practicing righteousness, verse 7, or practicing sin, verse 9, verses 8 and 9. "Whoever is born of God does not sin." We don't practice sin. Remember Romans 6? We put it to death. Romans 6. Sin is to no longer reign over us. That's what John's talking about. It's not a hard verse to understand. He's saying we're not supposed to be practicing sin any longer because we're supposed to be practicing righteousness because we are righteous. Because God, by our faith, counted us righteous in Jesus Christ. Because of our faith in Him, because of the sacrifice He's made for our sins. Now verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So John gives an identifying mark of who our Father is, whether we're the children of God or the children of the devil. Are we practicing righteousness, or are we practicing sin? God wants righteous people. God expects His children to be righteous, to practice righteousness, to not practice sin, to not choose that as our habit or our course of conduct. For if we do that, then we turn back. We turn back from the redemption we have in Jesus to the sin that destroys our souls. And so, the Bible talks about practicing righteousness, and that's what we want to talk about a little while now, and the rest of our study is, we need righteous people to do what righteousness demands. God wants us to be righteous. And a righteous person is needed to pray. We need praying people in this world. But it will be the righteous person that God hears. We want righteous people. Who do you want praying for you? A righteous person, don't you? James 5 and verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The prayer of a person practicing sin is not going to avail. It's going to be the prayer of the righteous person. The one who is upright, the one who in Jesus Christ has been saved from his or her past sins and now is serving righteousness in their life. Now they're upright before God, freed from the guilt of sin, and now they're practicing what's upright in God's sight. That's who I want praying for me, and I need people to pray for me, and you do too. We need to be praying for each other. But the only way it's going to be effective and effectual is if we're righteous people. God wants us to be righteous in our prayers, and really what that amounts to is people who rely on God and not on ourselves. If we're going to be righteous before God, and Philippians 3 talks about the attaining unto that righteousness that's in Christ, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But I want you to look over in chapter 4. Here is the righteous man Paul, who says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Look, the righteous person who's praying is not relying on himself or on her power, on his power, on her knowledge or his knowledge. It's not self-righteousness. It's a righteousness that depends upon God. and in prayer that realizes all things can be accomplished through the power of God when we, as the people of God, as righteous people, pray. God's will be accomplished through us and through His power over us. Philippians 4:19 will go on to say, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so really that's the faith of the righteous person. That's a statement of our faith that expresses itself in our praying. The righteous person prays knowing, understanding that all things are possible in God, in Christ Jesus, not in the violating of His will, but in the accomplishing of His will, in supplying everything that we need to accomplish His glory, His will, His purposes within us on this earth and into eternity. God wants righteous people praying. Is it our habit to be praying? He that practices righteousness is righteous. Is it our habit that our life is full of prayer? See, this is how we begin to assess for ourselves. Am I being righteous before God? Am I upright in His sight? Will He hear my prayer? Am I praying? Am I relying upon His power? God wants righteous people to lead. Proverbs 29. We're going to look at several Proverbs here for a little bit. Because it uses the term righteous, upright, the idea of being upright. And in this verse it says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Now here righteous speaks really to the idea of someone who is just. Someone who deals fairly. And that certainly is an attribute of righteousness. One who is honest. Honorable. Who is equitable. When you have that kind of a person in authority, then the people rejoice over it. Look at, on the other hand, when a dictator, when a tyrant is in charge, when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Look at the contrast between the rule of good kings in the history of Israel or of Judah and those kings who were wicked and brought all sort of trial and hardship and oppression, sin, and finally destruction upon the people of God. Same in our nations today. It's really no different. In government, when there are upright people ruling, then we rejoice in that. We're to be praying for this blessing, aren't we? 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. In fact, Peter would say, "Honor the king." Even, you know, pray when your leader is corrupt like a Nero. Now pray to God always. "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." We need upright people to rule our nation and the nations of the world. Righteous people praying earnestly for upright leaders. Ought not we be doing that? We must be doing that. God will hear those prayers. That's the people who rejoice when that happens. When we don't have upright leaders in government, the people are oppressed. The people hurt, harmed. The king, verse 4, establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Look at the rulers who lead with justice and fairness and equity and honor, in contrast to those who take bribes, those who serve themselves, those who put themselves on the backs of the people. So just a principle that can be seen throughout the history of the world. God wants upright people ruling. And we can pray for that. And God will hear our prayers if we are righteous. God will hear our prayers. Church needs righteous leaders. Elders will be blameless. Not without sin. We've all sinned. But you see, in Jesus Christ, forgiven in Jesus Christ, upright, and now living, not practicing sin, but practicing
righteousness. We need righteous leaders in the home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The righteous one, Jesus, sets the example for us as husbands to be righteous leaders, righteous heads of the wife, leading the family. God wants righteous people to lead, to bring a blessing into a world, to a nation, to a home, to the church. The question now is, are we contributing to that or hindering that by what we are practicing before God and men? We need righteous people in times of trial. The Bible makes that very clear in Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." A righteous man, and this should be evident to us here, that this upright person has his own share or her own shares of trial and struggles in life. But what sets the righteous person apart from the wicked is this person is relying upon God, not upon self or the world or such as that. And so this righteous person gets up. This righteous person doesn't quit. This righteous person stands fast in the Lord and the strength of His might, puts on the armor of God and stands and gets up and keeps struggling. You know Jacob, when he struggled all night with the Lord? In a similar way, people who won't let go of what is right, don't faint. You see, Galatians 6 and verse 9. Don't become weary in well-doing. Back up to verse 10. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We all face adversity. Now, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Do we keep pressing forward or do we give up? Or do we blame others? I'd have made a better grade at school, but that teacher, she just doesn't like me. Well, really. We'll get used to it. There's going to be a lot of people in this world who don't like you. Oh, but I'd have made a better grade, you know. Sing me a sad song. Really? You parents know what I'm talking about, don't you? Look, what do you do in the adversity? It may be. That may be true. But what are you going to do about it? You got a responsibility. Whether you're a student, in school, on the job, maybe you have a boss that just not a good one. Froward, Peter says. Harsh, Peter talks about. What are we going to do? In the day of adversity, just break? Or will we do what is righteous? Do what is upright before God. Meet our responsibility. Be honest when the boss or the teacher or the fellow workers or the fellow students are dishonest and cheaters. We do what is right when the people around us are doing what is wrong. That's the time of adversity where we get up, where we press on, where we don't faint. When the trial comes, we're strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. We listen to God's warnings and we take the precautions that we need to take. That's what the righteous do in times of trial. You know, whenever our faith is tested, a test is that we can make a choice that would plunge us into sin. The test to be honest at school, or the test to give an honest day's labor, the test to be honest with the IRS or in any other area of our life, whatever it might be, sin, false doctrine, truth, whatever the particular trial of the moment might be, Ezekiel talks about what the righteous person does. In Ezekiel 3 and 21, it says, if you warn the righteous
man, and literally just if you warn the righteous ones that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. And you will have delivered your soul. See, the righteous person accepts the warning that is given from God that protects and saves his soul. Shows himself to be righteous. In time of trial, you get knocked down, you get back up. You keep pressing forward under the prize of goal, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You don't quit. You trust the power of God, not yourself. You hear His warnings. You take His precautions. You live for Him, not for the easy way, which is the world's way, which is sinful, which causes us to be eternally lost. And that's the irony of giving in a time of trial or temptation, is we then give ourselves over to an eternal death, rather than a momentary struggle of victory that we have in Jesus. See, that's an element of faith. Faith counting for righteousness. Do the will of God, trusting Him and not ourselves. Again, God wants a righteous people who will live with integrity. Proverbs 11 and 3, and again in 20 from verse 7, says similar things. Let's look at that. Proverbs 11 and verse 3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them." No equivocation there. He says if you're destroyed, it's due to unfaithfulness. But the integrity of the upright will live in integrity. That is in innocence, in purity, in honor, and honesty. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. "The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." Pardon me. So in this proverb, the effect of the righteous man's integrity bears upon his children. His children will be blessed by his integrity. Parents, your integrity will bless your children. When you will live honorably and honestly, uprightly, then you bring a blessing upon your children, upon your house. Proverbs 37:26. Or 25 and 26. Please see this with me. It says, the psalmist writes, and this is David, he says, "I've been old, young, and now I'm old." So he's calling upon the experience that he's had in his life. "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." Here's a righteous person who does not go without, because he, number one, is righteous, he's upright, he is merciful, he has compassion toward others and helps others, he lends to others, and his descendants receive a blessing as a result. And when we choose to live honestly, that we're bringing a blessing to our children, to our family. And the question, I suppose, at the moment here is, are we ready to be judged by our integrity? But Psalm 7 and verse 8 says that's going to happen. Psalm 7 in the 8th verse says, "The Lord shall judge the peoples," that is the nations, "judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." Are you ready to have the Lord right now judge you based on the integrity that's within you? We're going to be judged. Our heart, the integrity of our hearts, are going to stand before God. We're going to be laid bare before God. And judgment is going to be rendered. God wants righteous people to live in uprightness of heart, in innocence, in honor toward people. And He's going to bring a blessing not only to yourself, but to your children. Because you're going to teach them honor and honesty and integrity. And He's going to bless them in the way they live. And on, as God intends. God wants righteous people to worship Him. God will receive the worship of the righteous. Proverbs 29 and verse 6. Please see the verse with me. Proverbs 29
and 6. By transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous are given over to, are interested in lifting up holy hands. The righteous rejoice, they sing, they praise God. The transgressor, the sinner, he's not interested in that. He is snared in his sin. He's drawn away from God. He doesn't honor God. He doesn't revere God. He doesn't give homage to God. God's looking for men who lift up holy hands without wrath and disputing, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Is that the worship we're offering right now? The worship of righteousness? That's what God wants of us. See, God knows what our heart is. He knows what our heart is right now. As we're offering our worship to Him, as we're honoring Him tonight while we're here, is it going to be pleasing or not? Look at Malachi 1, please, with me. Malachi 1, 12 to 14 describes the people of God at a time when they were worshiping, but it was not accepted by God. Because they were dishonoring God in a variety of ways in their sinful attitudes and conduct of worship. It says, but you profane it. As you were profaning the offering and the altar, the offering you're bringing to me, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. Oh, how weary it is. Oh, how hard it is to go worship God. Oh, it's such a weariness of the flesh. Oh, it just, you know, I just go and it's I don't get anything out of it. It's not interesting. That preacher, he sure is not entertaining. And the table of the Lord, it's just contemptible. We hear those attitudes today, don't we? That's what was happening then. They were sneering at what God wanted from them as true worship, as the sacrifices of service to Him. And so you sneer at it, he says, and you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. He says, oh, you're bringing me animals. But they're sick, or you've stolen them from somebody, or they're lame, they're not without blemish, they're not following the ordinance and bringing me what I've asked for. We bring ourselves, but are we bringing our heart? Are we bringing our attention? Are we bringing ourselves really before God? It says, should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Should I accept those sorts of things from you, Israel? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great God, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He says, you make a vow, but then you bring what's blemished. Don't be deceived. I'm to be feared. I'm not going to accept that kind of worship from you, Israel, in your animal sacrifices, or from you, Christian, who brings yourself here in body, but aren't here in heart and in conduct. You see, the same principle applies for us now as Christians. God wants righteous people worshiping Him, upright in heart, expressions of faith, trust, and obedience to God. God wants righteous people to help the needy, to see to the cause of the needy. Proverbs, again, 29, and now verse 7, says, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. It's the upright of heart that give consideration to the poor and to the cause of the poor, to the situation of the poor. We know the Bible teaches and the law taught it, and Jesus acknowledged it. You have the poor with you always, but that's not an excuse to do nothing. That's a recognition of many opportunities for us. Galatians 6 says, he who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life, or everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good.
For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, we're not to weary doing good, but to use our opportunities to help all men, including Christians. And so God says the upright looks to the cause of the needy. The righteous person understands and realizes that there are many who are poor. There are many who are in need. It is the righteous person understanding the depth and breadth of blessing that he or she has, who then looks to the cause of the poor and does not grow weary, but does what he or she can as those opportunities exist. And you know, the temptation is to become weary in doing good in that respect. Temptation is to become weary, to faint, because there's so many who are poor. We are so rich, and there are many, many without. And yet, it is the righteous person who looks to the cause of the poor, does not grow weary, because in serving them, the righteous understands he or she is serving Christ. As much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The righteous say, in fact, the sheep there in that judgment scene, who indeed are the righteous ones, say, Lord, when did we see you in all these conditions of hunger and thirst and nakedness and sickness and prison? He said, well, when you helped others, you were helping me. You see, the righteous look to the cause of the need. Brethren, let's don't become weary. Let's don't become hardened to the plight of the poor. The righteous don't. You see, don't become hardened to it. The righteous consider the cause of the poor. Proverbs 29 and verse 7. Also then in 29:27, the righteous opposes sin and sinners in their sin. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. What is our attitude toward the sinner and his sin? Is it detestable to us? Or is it the object for us to make fun of, to laugh at, to say nothing about, to say, well, that's just the way everybody around us are? He says, the unjust, it's detestable to the righteous. There is conflict. There's not commonality there between the righteous and the unrighteous. It is the world that hinders truth in its unrighteousness. Romans 1:18, and brings the wrath of God to bear upon us. The righteous person opposes sin and opposes those who would practice sin. Back up 28:1, and you see the contrast. The wicked flee when there's no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We need boldness to stand for what is right. That's what the righteous do. Stand for what's right. Oppose sin. Do not join up in sin with the sinner, but call the sinner out of the sin. Proverbs 11, I believe, in verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Or he who wins souls is wise. So, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The righteous stand the truth and call the sinner out of sin. As children of light, bear the good fruit and expose the sin. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, reprove them. Are we reproving sin? Do we expose sin as God's righteous ones? We're not to join up with, we're not to give encouragement to, or in some way condone those things that are against the will of God. God says, finally, in these matters of the righteous, He wants us to judge righteously, and it requires a righteous person to judge righteously. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. It really is the ability and the willingness to choose between what is right and what is wrong, what is morally good and what is evil. in the prophecy of the Christ, of the Messiah, of the virgin who would give birth to the Son and call His name Emmanuel, it says, "Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know, or until he knows, to refuse the evil and choose the good." In other words, he would grow up and he would refuse the evil and choose the good. Jesus, the righteous, sets the example and shows us in His life how to choose the good and how to refuse the evil. That's what God is expecting of us. What He's calling upon us to do is to judge righteously so that we can choose what is right in the sight of God and we can reject everything that isn't. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. See, the truth reveals what is good, righteous, godly in this world. We now have to commit ourselves to it by using the standard of truth. And with that truth, we'll be able to make the judgment of what is evil and refuse it. And in that truth is revealed to us what is good and choose it. God wants righteous people to judge righteous judgments. And it's only going to be those who do that, really. The unrighteous are not going to judge righteously, because that's not their practice, that's not their habit. But the habit of the righteous person is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That person will be filled, Jesus said. Matthew 5 and verse 6. So we as God's people are to crave, to hunger and thirst, to desire and demand and not be filled without until we obtain and have the righteousness that is from God, filling us and directing us in every choice that we make, every decision that we make, every day of our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things of life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to clothe yourself with, all these things of the here and now. Said God will see to your needs, but you seek first the kingdom of God. His righteousness, what is upright before Him, a life of faith that will obey Jesus, that will trust and rely upon the power of God in all things. A righteous person, John said, and we read this at the beginning, practices righteousness. That's what God wants us to be doing. You begin it by becoming a Christian. You begin by obeying from the heart the gospel that's been delivered to us. But then you continue to be now one who is no longer ruled by sin, but allows the things that are upright before God, the truth of Almighty God, revealed in the Word of God, practice that is righteous, that God will accept, live by faith, doing His will, and the promise that He's made of eternal life will be ours. If you're not righteous before God tonight, you can be righteous in Jesus. You can obey the gospel of Jesus right now. You can become a Christian, and your faith will be counted to you for righteousness. Your sins will be washed away. No longer you'll be acquitted of the guilt of sin, justified in His sight. We urge you to do that tonight. To be baptized into Christ because of your faith and repentance of your sin, confession that He's the Son of God. If you're a Christian and sin has come back into your life, understand that in that state, you're not practicing righteousness. And by not practicing righteousness, but practicing sin, you're lost. And you need to repent. You need to come back to righteous living. You can do that if you'll confess your sin to Jesus. If you'll repent of your sin before God in prayer, confessing it to Him, He will forgive you. He's promised that. Trust His Word. Obey His will. Be saved in Jesus while we stand and while we sing.